this morning. Book of Malachi. If you go to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, and go back one book, you'll be in the book of Malachi. We're truly a blessed people. No doubt about that. I believe oftentimes we take it for granted. This morning, I want to be in Malachi chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse number 6 here in a moment. And I trust that the Lord will use this message in your life the way He did and has in my life. If you're there, verse number 6, chapter 1, say amen. The Bible says, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick, thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the opportunity we had to be in your house this morning. Thank you for each and every one, Lord, that's here. We know that it's not by accident, but it's by your divine choosing. And we pray that, Lord, you'd speak to hearts and do what I cannot do, God, that you'd roam the aisles, and Lord, that you would do that innermost work. The Holy Spirit of God would have free reign and free course in lives today. Cleanse me of my sin and to me of self. Use me as your vessel, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you study the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, there continues to be one common main theme throughout the entirety of its pages, especially the Old Testament. And that is the continual revolt, the continual backsliding, the continual walking away from God, of the people of God. Prophet after prophet had been sent to warn them of their condition, and in some cases there may be maybe a brief return, or at least they would promise a brief return, but it was always very short-lived and didn't stay very long. And though they could not even see it or could not even realize it, God's people had gotten further and further and further away from God every single year. They were moving further and further away. When you come to Malachi, I want you to understand the allegiance and the apathy of God's people was worse than it had ever been before. Their spiritual condition had declined a little more every single day and every single week and every single month until they were finally in a total state of apostasy. And what's even more disturbing is this. If you were looking at it from the outside, you may not even notice. If you were looking at the condition of God's people, you may not even see it. The temple was still open daily for business. The ordinances that God had given through Moses were still being handled and still being administered, at least in part. The priests were still offering up sacrifices, and the people were still coming to the services. And from the outside, it seemed like all things were continuing, and in the house of God, that things were still going on. The reality was that things had not been right for a long time with the people of God, and they were getting worse. In fact, if you study your Bible and study even just this book, you find out that by the time you get to the end of the book of Malachi, God goes completely silent for some 400 years. Doesn't speak a word. There's no open vision. There's no word from God. There's no prophet that's given a message. There's no angel that comes. For 400 years, the things had gotten so bad, and backsliding people had gotten so bad, the people of God had revolted so far that God goes completely silent. We know that 400 plus year gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament is what we're talking about. And while this may have been written to the people of God in that day, here in our text this morning, I want you to understand there's a great warning in it that ought to be heeded by the people of God in our day. We want to understand, I'm concerned this morning because the more and more I look around at our Christianity and the culture of our Christianity, and as one year comes and another year goes and the year comes to a close again and another year's gone, and as we look around, it seems that the people in our day are much like the people in that day, and they're becoming even more and more so. And what you see here in our passage of Scripture this morning is that the people of God who's serving God, they were serving God, but they were serving Him and they were worshiping Him out of habit and not out of heart. I want to, for the next few moments this morning, to just preach on this simple thought. When your heart's no longer in it. When your heart is no longer in it. Here in our text, God is giving a solemn rebuke to the people of Israel. He's making an argument about all the ways they have backslid. By the way, that's really not a word in your Bible. It's backsliding. You'll never find the word backslid or backslidden, because that suggests that there's a place that you'll go and you'll stop. The Bible never says backslid or backslidden. It says backsliding, because once you start, you keep going unless something happens. What you find in this text is that God's making an argument about how far they continue to be backsliding and all the ways they've turned away from Him. And when you come here to verse number 13, I believe we see not only the symptoms, but I believe we see in large part the problems that have led to their carnal backsliding state and condition. Notice with me, verse number 13. "Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and you have snuffed at it." I want you to understand the context of Malachi chapter 1 is worship. Worship in the temple and worship of God in the temple and the things of God. He says, "Behold, what a weariness it is, and you've snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you've brought that which was torn and lame and the sick. Thus you have brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hands, saith the Lord." Once again, the context is the worship of God. And God here is rebuking the people of God for their lousy and irreverent worship practices. Verse number 13 describes for us a people who's serving God and it seems worshiping God, but I want you to understand their heart is no longer in it. They're still coming to services. They're still showing up to the feast days and the fasting days, and the ordinances are being done, and they're still even laying things on the altar of sacrifice, but their heart is far from God. Their heart's not in the things of God. Their heart could care less about the work of God and the worship of God. And the thing that scares me to death, hear me this morning, in our Christian culture and in our independent Baptist churches, is while it may seem that the doors are still open and it may seem that church buildings are still full in many places, and the revival meetings are still happening, and mission conferences are still going on, and all the meetings are still taking place, and some people even coming down the aisle and making a sacrifice at the altar. But what I'm seeing in my day is the same thing that they saw in their day, is some folks, their heart's just not in it. Oh, corporate worship's still going strong. I know that churches maybe are on the decline a little bit, but I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of people in church this morning, and corporate worship is still going strong, yet I believe much of it has become nothing but a facade. I believe much of it has become nothing more than a front, and I believe that many people, spiritually speaking, are nothing but a fraud in the eyes of God, and while everything may seem right on the outside, something's terribly wrong on the inside of many Christians and many churches in the day in which we live. Too many people serving God out of habit instead of heart. Something that we better understand is that God knows the difference. God knows if your heart's in it. God knows if you're here because you want to be here, or if you're here out of obligation, or here out of habit. He knows the difference. He knows if your worship is of Him is fake or phony, or if there's still a fire somewhere deep down inside of you because of all God is to you, all He's done for you. Oh, they sung it, I have been blessed. But how quick we forget those blessings. So this morning, for the next few moments, I want to consider when your heart's no longer in it. As we begin to look at this passage of Scripture, it's amazing. You'll see the progression as it goes. They go further and further. And mainly look at one verse. We'll take some things out of this whole passage, but mainly I'm interested in verse number 13. But there's some things that you see, the progression that takes place here in this passage of Scripture. The first thing I want you to notice is the weariness of their worship. The weariness of their worship. Bible says in verse number 13 again, he says, behold, you've said, what a weariness is it. In other words, we're weary with all this worship. We're weary with all this serving God. We're weary of this church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We're weary of it. We're tired of it. We're weariness of all this, weary of all this worship, and we're weary of all this preaching. We're weary of all this singing and just the songs and the over and over. And we're tired of all this. We're worn out of all this, and it no longer interests us. Their heart simply wasn't in it. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. If there's ever been a time that people are walking into the house of God who care nothing really about the things of God, we're living in that day. And we're right in the middle of that time. Church is just something that bores them. Church is something that's, but listen, I'm talking to you this morning. This is you. Church is something that's just boring to them. They're weary of preaching. They complain if the message goes more than 25 or 30 minutes. They're simply not interested in the things of God. It's amazing to me. People can go to a ball stadium and they can sit on a metal bench for 2 or 3 hours and yell at the top of their lungs and scream at the top of their lungs, and they never get uncomfortable, and the weather and the rain can be coming. I'll tell you, me and Brother Mike, I told you 7 weeks ago, went down that ball game. We only stayed half the game. Pouring the rain, just miserable mess, cold and rainy. But people there were screaming and hollering and having a big time. The stadium's still nearly full, and people can do up 2 or 3 hours, but come in the house of God where they sit on padded pews and plush carpet and have air-conditioned building and 25, 30, 40 minutes. They can, why? Because their heart is no longer in it. Let the preacher go just a little long and get real quiet because we're just ready to get out. It wearies them. You know why? Their heart's not in it. Didn't used to weary you. Didn't used to bother you. Oh, do you remember a time back in your life where you were fired up about the things of God and fired up to get to worship God and fired up to get to go to church and sing the songs of God? Somehow your heart's grown cold on God and you don't even realize it. The further and further and the longer and longer it goes, the further you get from God. Listen, I want you to understand something. Sin and backsliding always originates in the heart. Always. Be very careful about allowing yourself to grow cold. I grow stagnant on the things of God. I let the things of God grow stagnant in your heart. Be very careful about not coming to church every single time the doors are open with a new zeal, with a new passion, with a new fire, that you want to see what God has for you today and you want to be involved in worship of Him. I don't ever want to get mechanical I don't care anything about going through the motions. We come in and just go through the same old things and just continue on just doing things out of tradition or just doing things out of routine or just doing things out of habit or obligation. Oh no, doubt things can become weary when that's all it is. Things become weary when it's just about a tradition or it's just about a routine or it's just about a ritual. Listen, church can become weary when it's nothing more than routine. Singing can become weary when we just do it out of repetition. There was a lady up singing the special one Sunday morning at a church, and about middle ways through it, there was a young boy sitting with his grandmother. The young boy's name was Chandler. And he tugged on his grandmother's shirt, and he says, about halfway through the songs, he says, "Grandma," he says, "she don't sing very well, does she?" But the grandmother knew that lady's heart. She knew that that lady loved God more than anything. She said to her grandson, she said, "Well, honey," she says, "she sings from her heart. That's why it's so good." Young boy nodded his head as if he understood. A couple days later, they're riding down the road, the young man and his grandmother, and the old hymn comes on, and he and his grandmother are just singing in the car. Chandler finally stopped singing. He looked at his grandmother. And he said, "Grandma, you sing from your heart, don't you?" Oh, listen, this morning, I'd whole lot of reason that you don't sing. It's not because of the quality of your voice. It's not because of the sound of what's coming out of your mouth. But the reason you don't sing is because you don't have Christ, the right place in your heart. Your heart's not in it. I'd a whole lot much rather hear somebody get up, and maybe they don't have the best quality of voice. Oh, but you can see it on their face. Their countenance is different. Oh, their smile is different. Their step is different. Their pounce is different. And the words come off their lips. It's different. Oh, I'd a lot much rather hear that than somebody get up and repeat and go through the motions and just rehearse and coerce some kind of little simple song. Oh, God, help us to get back to the place where we only serve God out of our heart. Preaching can become wearisome. Singing can become wearisome when we're just doing it out of obligation. We're just doing it because of routine or some ritual or something else. Can you imagine how wearisome the daily routines would become for the Jewish people in the temple? I'm talking about that Jewish temple under the Mosaic law, all those ordinances, all those tasks that they were supposed to perform every single day on a daily basis. Can you imagine their rituals and their repetition, their service and their worship, how it could become mundane, how it could become boring? Oh, but behind all of it, behind the sacrifices that was required of them, behind the prescribed rituals that was required of them, behind those five main offerings, the sin offering and the meal offering and the peace offering and all those offerings, understand, behind all of it, the symbolism and the formalism, there was a Christ and His cross. Don't ever get caught up on the formalism. Don't ever get caught up on the mundane. Don't ever get caught up on just the repetition and the ritual of doing something, but do it out of a heart on fire for God. Why? Because behind all that, behind all the coming up and singing on the platform, behind all the congregationals, behind the preaching the Word of God and the Bible studies and Sunday school and the buses and the work and behind all of it, there's a God. Chris did the devotional this morning, short. But he read that great psalm, "What is man? Thou art mindful of him." Does it not just sometimes overwhelm you that God loves you? Does me. behind all the formalism, behind all the ritualism, behind all the things that we do at church, God, help it not to just become mundane. God, help it not to just become out of habit, but God, help it to become out of a heart that's on fire for God. Behind it all, there's a God who loves you. There's a God who saved you. There's a God who wants to know you on an intimate level. Oh, listen, I can understand. I can understand why someone may have a hard time staying interested in those rituals and those repetitious things. And I can understand how singing can get old and how songs could get old and how shouting, just to shout, could get old. I can even understand how serving for the sake of serving could get old and wearisome and tired. But I cannot for the life of me understand how any of those things could ever get old, how any of those things could ever become burdensome, how any of those things could ever become tiresome to somebody who's doing it out of an adoration, somebody who's doing it out of an affection, somebody who's doing it out of an awe and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and all He's done for them. And sometimes when it gets weary, and sometimes when it gets hard, and sometimes when it's really, just be honest, it hurts to serve God and worship God, we just need to go back in our mind and recall that some 2,000 years ago on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and blessed, where a world of lost sinners were slain. And I'll cherish the old rugged cross where my trophies at last I lay down. Sure, it gets weary if we're just going through the motions and our heart's not in it. But just like those who were, there was a few that were spiritually minded in Israel in that time that understood that it was more than just a worship routine, but they worshiped because of a glorious reality of all that Christ would one day do for them. I'm talking about people like Abraham. Oh, Jesus said in John 8:58 about Abraham, that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. In other words, he looked forward to seeing the day of the Lord. He looked forward to seeing that day, and he went on and he said, and he saw it and was glad. Oh, I think of the sweet psalmist of Israel talking about the day of the Lord. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. When's the last time you were glad? When's the last time you rejoiced over the things of God? When's the last time you looked forward to it? When's the last time you couldn't wait to get to church on Sunday morning? When's the last time that you did it and you came with a heart that wanted to worship God and not just out of habit? It's the last time you rejoiced to see Sunday. Oh, Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. It's the last time you rejoiced to see the day of the Lord. Go to God's house, worship with God's people, sing the songs of God, lift up the name of God. How could you ever get weary with the house of God? How could you ever grow weary with the things of God? And especially here with the worship of God, when He's the one that's helped you when there was no help. He's the one that, listen, saved you and gave you hope when there was no hope. He's the one that brought only reason you have any happiness in your life. Oh, may God help somebody this morning get a new appreciation for a worship of Almighty God. If we are where we ought to be spiritually, our worship ought to never get weary. They said in verse 13, what a weariness is it? It's a burden to us. We're weary. We're uninterested in this. But you notice the second thing quickly. Not only the weariness in their worship, notice the waning in their worship. He says, you've snuffed at it. You've snuffed at it. This speaks of mocking and ridicule that the people had for the things of God. This speaks, not only were they uninterested, watch this, but they thought the things of God were unimportant. They got to the place in their life where things of God was no longer important. In their mind, they devalued spiritual activities. In other words, in their backsliding, they got to the point where spiritual things no longer mattered or no longer really had any bearing on their life. They no longer seen the importance in preaching, no longer seen the importance in prayer. They just snuffed at it. We don't need that. That's not important to us anymore. They no longer needed preaching. They no longer seen the importance in prayer. No longer seen the importance in the Word of God, our Sunday school, our Wednesday night, or any of those things. They had gone so far in their backsliding that they could not see any value anymore in these things. Boy, I tell you, when a person gets like that, it's a dangerous thing. When a person gets like that, they're in a very bad way, spiritually speaking. You hear me? And if something does not happen radically in their life, they're going to continue to drift further and further away from God into a total state of apostasy. The Bible says about all the things in the house of God here, think about this, they snuffed at it. It's talking about the worship in the temple. All the things in the house of God, they snuffed at it. How many people have I seen that maybe they didn't say it with their lips, but they said it with their life, with their attitude of towards the things of God, they just begin to snuff at it. And in their mind, they thought, well, I don't need this anymore. Preacher, we know the Bible, and we don't need to hear any more preaching. We know what the Word of God says. We just, you know, I can, look, we don't have three times a week just too much. We don't need to drag the kids out Sunday morning, drag the kids out Sunday night, drag the kids Wednesday night. We're tired and we're older now and whatever the case is. And we don't really have, we can read our Bible at home, and me and my husband or me and my wife, we can have us a time there at the house, or I can go fishing. I just get there alone with God on the riverbank or out in the woods or whatever. Hey, unimportant. Snuffed at it. Can I tell you one of the greatest things that's wrong with our world today is people begin to snuff at the things of God. We don't need it anymore. And the only way they can get them to even do it is if you make it enough like the world. Because so many folks have convinced themselves in their backsliding carnal mind that somehow they've arrived in their spiritual quest and they've made it, and they're as high as they're ever going to go. When the preaching's going on, they tune it out. They play on their phone or run back and forth to the bathroom or whatever the case is, or some of them want to go hide in the nursery every single service, or some people want to go and hide back in the back of junior church or something else. Why? Boy, I don't need that anymore. They just snuff at it. Not only, watch this, not only is Malachi talking about the things of God in the house of God, but when he said he snuffed at it, watch this, specifically he's talking about God's altar. Those sacrifices that they would bring down, the worship, the things that they'd bring and offer up to the Lord on the altar. He's talking about the altar. In other words, they turn their nose up at God's altar. We don't need that anymore. How horrible is it that so many Christians have now turned their nose up at God's altar in the house of God? They say, we no longer need that. Boy, it's good enough when I could run down there for salvation. Oh, thank God for that old altar when I didn't know where to turn or what to do, and the diagnosis was cancer, or the diagnosis of my friend, or I had that backslidden child, or the wayward daughter, or the wayward grandson, and thank God for the altar then. But you know, I'm far past that now. We just snuff at the altar in God's house. They said, it's weariness to us. It's unimportant. You want to know how I know many of God's people are in the condition we're reading this morning? Too many empty altars. We don't need it. We just snuff at it. The weariness in their worship, the waning in their worship. Did you notice the third thing? You see the progression? The wickedness in their worship. Look at me again at verse number 13. You said also, behold, what a weariness is in. You have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. Watch this. And you brought that which was torn. Talking about the animals they brought, all messed up. They're supposed to bring a perfect sacrifice. And the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? This is the culmination, the wickedness. This is the culmination and result of someone whose heart is no longer in it. When your worship begins to become weary and your worship begins to get waning and you begin to wane and it's no longer something that's important, eventually your worship's going to become wickedness in the eyes of God. You say, preacher, that's not me. Now, preacher, I know I'm not everything I ought to be, and I know I don't do everything I'm supposed to do, but that's not me. My worship certainly isn't wicked. I want you to look with me at what he called wicked. Look back at verse number. Let's go back to our text and see what it is that the people of Israel did that was so horrible in worship that God called it wickedness. Verse number 13 again. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and you've snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Shall I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord. What did they do that was so horrible? Watch this. Don't miss this. They brought something that was less than their best. Preacher, my worship's not wicked. They brought something simply that was less than their best. Let me ask you something. It's rhetorical. Did you bring your best to worship God today? You see, your actions will always follow your attitude. And when we get to the place that we've become weary, the things of God and the house of God and the songs of God and the worship of God, we get to the place we eventually begin waning. Not important. And buddy, before we know it, we're in that realm of offering up that which is wicked to a holy God. Your actions will always follow your attitude. It doesn't happen overnight, but somewhere along the way, they become weary. Sometimes you see the warning signs in people. You see the critical spirit begin to pop up or something else. Somewhere along the way, they begin waning. This stuff is no longer important, and they end up in wickedness. What happens is we lose interest in worshiping God and serving God in the house. Usually because our interest gets turned to something else. The world gets a hold of us in some way, some manner. The devil's a subtle deceiver and he knows what he's doing. Before we know it, we become irreverent and disrespectful in our worship because we just offer up any old thing to God. We begin to offer up to the Lord our leftovers. We begin to offer up to Him our leftover time. We begin to offer up to Him our leftover tithes and offerings. We begin to offer up to Him our leftover talents and our leftover temple, that which was just simply the whatever we have left of our energy and all that. And we spend all weekend out the ball field or all weekend out the lake, and we drag our worn out self in here into church with the attitude, preacher, bless me if you can. Sunday's a big deal for me, not just because I'm the preacher. But I try to plan my Saturdays to where after about 5 o'clock, I want whatever we're doing to be stopped. I want to be able to be in a mind and a state of getting ready for church. As we stay out till 11, 12 o'clock, or, you know, we're at racetrack, wherever, and come back. And I've been to Saturday night races, but I don't stay until they close. I'm saying that God help us to never bring anything less than our best. We need to bring a well-rested body that's excited and anticipating a meeting with God instead of saying, boy, I got to get through this so I can get home and get my nap. We bring our leftovers of our time and talents and treasure and temple and all these things to God and expect Him to accept it willfully and expect Him to accept it joyfully. God said, shall I accept this at your hand? Notice verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver. How did he deceive? Which hath in his flock a male. Other words, the perfect sacrifice, that male lamb that nothing wrong with and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. Other words, you had something better you could have brought. You're not fooling anybody. I was joking with Nathan this morning. He had some money out. And he said, don't worry, Pastor, it's nothing but ones. I said, you little liar, I seen a 10, and there was a $10 bill around the front of it. I said, you remember there was some people in the Bible, Ananias and Sapphira. I said, an offering plate passes, you tell God I don't have it today. You know, that's what we do, though. Just offer Him our leftovers. Watch what he says. Cursed be the deceiver. had something better they could bring, but instead they bring their leftovers, or worse, they bring something that's good for nothing and that they weren't going to use for anything, just going to throw away anyway. And God says, watch it, verse 14, I'm a great king. Don't you ever think that you can get by on shortchanging God and everything be okay. Matter of fact, he says in verse number 10, he says, I take no pleasure in you and I'll never accept an offering from you until you get this right. They that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You're going to have to bring an honest work. You're going to have to bring an honest sacrifice to the Lord. He's worthy of our best, not simply what's left. Notice verse 6 of our text. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, boy, we like to call him our father. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? In other words, God says, where's the honor and the respect that I deserve? When you come to worship me, when you come to the house of God, when you do something in the things of God, anything to do with worship, where's the honor and respect? You bring these cheap leftovers to me and you expect me to be pleased with it. And that's what so many people do. They bring their cheap religion and cheap religiosity to God that doesn't cost them anything or does not take very much effort. And they put their spiritual bumper sticker on their car that says, honk if you love Jesus. Or they put their little fish symbol in the window that's become nothing more than a fad. When that car hardly ever pulls into Sunday school, they never read their Bible, they never pray, they never give to God in the manner He wants them to give to Him. Listen, they think that's honoring God. God says, I'll not accept that offering. Well, we clean our old closet out. We got our bumper sticker. Cleaned our closet out and gave some stuff to the church. Sang in the choir this morning, even though it didn't show up for practice. Came this morning to run the bus, even though we didn't show up to go find anybody on Saturday. Oh, we came in to hear the Sunday school teacher, even though we're tired and we're sleeping through half of it. We all forgot our cheap religion and religious rituals that we can produce in our flesh. And God deserves our very best. He still says in Colossians 3, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. He says in Colossians 3 also, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. He goes on and he says this, for you serve the Lord Christ. That ought to make a difference. If you're doing something and you're doing it for me, you might slack off, you might, you know, that's part of it. You're doing it for some other man. I believe we ought to give our best always, but you know, some other man. But he reminds us, he says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. You serve the Lord Christ. He said in verse 14, I'm a great king. God's reminding us he's worthy of our best. The word worship is a shortened form, really, of the old word worship. Worship. It simply means showing God the worth that He holds and has in our life. Worship. It's showing when we that word, it shows the passion that we have in our worship. It shows the place that He holds and the sacrifices we make or extent we go to in order to worship God. It shows what our worship shows what He's worth to us and what He means to us. What does your measure of worship show about you? You see, the big problem here in Malachi is the people of God worshiped and served God haphazardly. We've got to listen, I thank God for grace. I'm glad we're under grace. But I'm going to tell you something, we've gotten way too flippant in our worship for God, with God. I understand we're not bringing the ritual. I understand that the reading of the Word of God replaced the rituals in the new synagogue from the old time. I understand all that. But God's still holy. God's still worthy. He still wants and deserves our best. He says, man, you brought all this cheap religion to me. You brought this futile effort like some Sunday school teacher that comes in unprepared for their class and just tries to sift through what they're going to say. Like the churchman comes to church, their mind on anything and everything else but the worship of God. Think about what they're going to do after church. Hardly ever singing in the congregation. You'll sit there, look like they're in some kind of a daze. Whether you realize it or not, these things are wicked in the eyes of God. It's offering less than our best to the one who deserves our very best. You see, the problem is this. That's not a big thing to us, that we offer something less than our best. That's not a big thing. We're used to not giving our best at stuff. Let's just be honest. We're used to not giving all we got and giving our best, but it's a big thing when it comes to God. If we serve God out of anything but a pure heart and a whole heart, God says it's wickedness. I got to thinking about this, and this verse came to my mind. I believe that's why the psalmist said, it's the same progression that we see in this passage. Search me, O God, know my heart. See, it began in his heart. It says it's weariness to us. We're no longer interested in these things. Then he said, you snuffed at it. Not only are we not interested, it's not important. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. You see, in their mind, they'd come to the conclusion that these things were no longer important. You know what he goes on to say? Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any what? Wicked way in me. Because the psalmist knew that it's wickedness to give anything less than our best to God. You're here this morning, and thank God that you are. But has your heart always been in it? I certainly can't say mine always has. Let's just be honest this morning. Let's resolve this morning that from this moment forward, we're going to give God what He deserves. We're going to give Him our very best in everything, in every way. While we stand for prayer this morning, are you weary? You come to the place, you begin waning your worship. Things become mundane, maybe just a spark in there. Maybe you just want to be like the psalmist and make sure that everything's all right. And come and say, search me, O God, know my heart. I'm going to tell you this. Getting it right starts right here at this altar. While we sing, you come do business with the Lord.